You are listening to the Life Church Podcast. To learn more about Life Church, our gathering times at any of our central Indiana locations, or our Life Crew online, visit us at lifechurchin.com or follow the link in the description. Today's talk is from Pastor Nathan Peternell.
We're going to get at this today. We are going to talk about getting over stress. How many feel an amazing amount of stress in your life on a daily basis? Seems like it comes, right? Well, we're gonna hit that today. That this is not new. There's actually, I don't know if you know this, but the book of Job is the oldest book chronologically for when it was written. The oldest book in the Bible. And in Job chapter 9, verse 25, the writer says, "My days go by faster than a runner. They fly away without my seeing any joy." Now, the older I get, it seems the faster life goes. Can I get a witness? It does. It seems that way. When you're a teenager, it seems like stuff is never going to happen in your life. But when you are older, it's like, are you serious? We're almost to May? How'd that happen? It goes by very fast. And we talked about last week how we are made as a person with three distinct parts. We talk about how God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We also are a triune. We're a triune life. And we have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. Our soul is what we call our mind, our will, and our emotions. Those three things. Now, how many have ever gotten a piece of information that you just heard something, it affected your mind, your will, and your emotions, and you felt a bodily reaction to what you just heard? Maybe sinking in the bottom of your stomach, sickness. You just literally felt down. Your head goes down. Your whole body changes as a result of news that you just heard. Because we are interconnected like that. The Bible says that our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. Our spirit likes to be connected with God, but your body does not. And so as a result, when depression hits us, what do we like to do? We like to shut down, and it's very easy to go, I just don't want to get out of bed this morning, right? I don't feel like I can do that. I don't feel like I can do that. The mind, the will, and the emotions affect the chemicals in the body. And the chemicals in the body can also affect the mind, the will, and the emotions. So today, we want to talk about how we can have our spirit to be able to win more. Because there's a lot going on inside us. We're pretty complex beings, if you really think about it. I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to look at them and say, soul care is your job. Go ahead. Soul care is your job. What do I mean by that? It's your job. A lot of times, in our state of where we find ourselves, in how we're feeling, we tend to think that it's somebody else's responsibility to put us in a good mood. That's not true. That's not true. To care for your mind, your will, and your emotions, your soul, is your job. You can't put that on somebody else. You can't depend on your spouse to do that for you. You've got to have a relationship with the Lord, and you got to take personal responsibility for what you see happening inside of you. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is by King David, and he writes it in the Psalms, and he says, "Why am I so depressed, O my soul?" Why am I depressed, my mind, my will, and my emotions? He's talking to himself, and then he gives himself some advice. He says, "Put your hope in God." So there's something that it is your responsibility when you see certain things happening inside of you to be aware of what's going on and react. It's your job. It's not your spouse's job, and it's not someone else's responsibility. So we want to talk about soul care today. And really, in the psychological world, if you were to go to a therapist, they might say that's called self-care. So how do you help from becoming overstressed? We're going to look at that today. In James chapter 1, verse 2, James, who's the brother, he's the half-brother of Jesus, he writes this verse, and if I were to look on your refrigerator for your favorite verses or you know, the favorite things that you want to remember, I'll bet you I don't see this verse. I'm almost can guarantee this is not on your refrigerator, but maybe it should be. James 1 verse 2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and my sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now, very few of us experience our trials and go, "Yes, yeah, this is doing a great thing inside of me." We don't think that way, but we can if we remember what the scripture says to us. Because pressure has a way of producing something in us. How many like freshly squeezed orange juice? It's got the pulp. I don't know why, but when I see it's freshly squeezed, it just tastes better to me somehow. It's got all that thick pulp on the top. I love that. But pressure is what produces that. Pressure produces beauty, but it hurts. Pressure in our life can produce great things if we'll let it. Do you ever notice that two people can have the same kind of circumstances happening in their life, but one person sinks and the other person sails? I have friends that are over at the Noblesville campus, and they're going through cancer right now. And I had a conversation with one of them yesterday, and led to a surgery and questions about how the tests were going to come back and, you know, what was the cancer going to spread to different parts? And I said, in the midst of this challenge, tell me, what is it doing in your spirit? And they began to tell me about the conflict that has been in their heart over the issue. And the wife was telling me, this is what it's producing in me. And I see that God is good. The other, our husband looks at me and says, I feel like I failed that whole test. I came apart. And I said, no, I believe God probably did something good in you. And he goes, you know what I realized? Is that I needed my church to come around me. And I said, and did they? And he said, yes. The church bound up my broken heart. When I was so shocked over the circumstances of my wife having cancer, I recognized I needed help. I needed the people around me. And my church answered that call. That's an awesome story. It produces something good. Maybe not even you not knowing it's affecting you whenever other people are going through things, because you start to go, hey, what could I do about that situation? Paul the Apostle understands stress probably like no one else in the Bible. This guy had a tough life. Now, he had an easy life before he came to Christ. He was probably one of the most highly esteemed men, and he was a young man at this time. This man was looked up to by all the Jewish leaders. He was probably wealthy. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had everything going right in his life until he met Jesus. Now you're like, well, that makes me not want to meet Jesus. Well, he had everything right in his life, but he was lost. And when he found Jesus, things got harder. But they got better. And better is not always determined by lack of stress. Better is determined by how much more you look like Christ at the end of the day. And you have to change your perspective to see the way God sees things. We call the change that happens inside of us, we call that sanctification. It's the process that we go through where we become more like Jesus. And that process has pressure related to it. No, if anybody tells you when you become a Christian, your problems are going to go away, that person may have every good intention, but they just lied to you. That is not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus says. He says, in this life, you will have many troubles. But he says, take heart, because I've overcome the world. Amen? So we're going to look at what Paul the Apostle says. Let's imagine that we're not sitting down with Dr. Freud or Dr. Jung or any of these guys. We're sitting down with Dr. Paul, and let's see kind of the prescription he talks about. He actually tells us the very first thing when you are feeling overstressed. He said, this in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 2. He says, devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Boy, there's so much there. Read it again. Devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Where is he writing this letter from? He's writing it from prison. Now, Paul did a lot of jail time. You probably wouldn't want your pastor to do as much jail time as Dr. Paul is spending time in jail. But in jail, he's writing some profound things about suffering. He's writing from, and these were not nice jails. This is not like, hey, you got cable television and you got all this, you know, things are way nicer than they, than like, you know, today in our jails, it might look like this is a hellhole. This stinks. This is wet and dank and dark. This is not where you want to be. He's writing from a very difficult place. And he's saying, I want to give you some things that are really going to help you when it comes to the stress that you're feeling in life. And I have a right to talk to you about it because I've been there myself. I'm there right now. Devotion to God, a lot of people think that's easy when everything is going well. It's actually when things are going tough that I find more people spend more time with God. My favorite Charles Spurgeon quote is, I bless the waves that toss me upon the rock of Christ Jesus, upon the rock of ages. We see the storm in our life, and if that storm pushes you to Christ, that storm did you a favor. Yes. But that's hard to see. If I land on Jesus, I might be a broken man, but I won't be crushed. We have to take our devotion, and we need to take what God is doing in our life, turn that back into prayer. We all are struggling. Everybody's going through struggles. You're not by yourself. Everybody doesn't have the best life, no matter what Facebook may say. They put their best stuff on there. That's not real life. Sometimes we could think in the midst of our struggles, when we see other people's lives, we look at our life and we go, God, are you paying attention to me? Do you know where I am? Here's a word for you this morning. The Lord says, I am the God who is present with you. He's not a God far removed. He's a God who is near to us. And the Bible is filled with people who learn to pray. And in fact, as David talks about many of those psalms, he's asking in some of those psalms, which are basically just prayers. He's saying, God, where are you? I don't feel you. And then another place he goes, well, there you are. I see you. Almost sounds like David's schizophrenic all over the place. No, he's just living life. And how many know life has, it has mountains and it has valleys. It has times where you feel the closeness with God and times where he feels like he's not easily found. But the truth is that the Bible says that he's there. When we learn to pray diligently, when we learn to take our time with God and move it towards talking to him, I want you to know God's not bothered by you talking to him too much. He's not thinking to himself, man, it's this one again. I mean, how many times is it this week that we've had this conversation? Like, the Lord likes it. When you pray, and even if you complain to God, can I tell you, he's just like, man, I'm glad you're here. It's okay. If you were going to take those complaints anywhere, I'm glad you brought them to me. Because how many know he's the only one that could do anything about them anyway? Do you ever think about how much Jesus prayed? Every morning. Every evening, probably at noonday, we used to sing a song when I was a little kid, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud and the Lord will hear my voice. I know the Lord Jesus went away many times to pray by himself. He did it more than anyone else. And I know this, he's Jesus and I'm not. If Jesus felt such a need to get alone with God like that, how much more so for you and me? And when the disciples had an opportunity to ask him anything they wanted to, Lord, how do you preach so well? They didn't say that. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, if you can worry, you can pray. You're like, I'm really good at worrying. Oh, your potential for prayer is awesome. James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Is anyone among you sick? Here's Jesus' brother saying this again. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders of the church. They might pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer that's offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And it says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, there's a lot in there. There's sickness. Let's get the church leaders together to pray for you. What happens when we pray for one another? We are reminding each other of who God is. When I pray for somebody who's sick, I will most times I'll say, Lord, you are Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals me. Do you recognize the power of the identity of God? This is why when Jesus teaches his people how to pray, he tells them, hallowed be thy name. And so one of the greatest things you can learn are the different names of God and what that means. And then read the stories in the scripture of those people who came to know him that way. When they were sick and God healed them, he's Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals me. When he was Abraham up on the mountain about to sacrifice his son Isaac, and the Lord says, I'm Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides the sacrifice for you. When it's Hagar, and she thinks that she's laying underneath of a bush, and she thinks she's going to die of thirst and die, and the Lord sends the angel of the Lord to her and says, hey, I'm the God who sees you. When you learn the names of God, you begin to pray them. That's why people who've walked with the Lord maybe a little bit longer, they know, they've got some experience of what God's brought them through. And what are we doing? We're encouraging each other and sharing over each other. Hey, I've seen God come through for me. That's why I think that grandparents are so much more level-headed and cool than parents are. Because they've been through some stuff. And they've seen God come through time and time again. And they are able to bring that peace with them because the Lord has shown them in their life. We do well to have people that are older than us, that have walked with the Lord longer than us, who can tell us, how has God worked in your life? Tell me that, because I need that now. And there are things that happen in our life. There are attitudes that we get that are wrong. And we need, you know what we have to do? We have to confess those to the Lord and say, God, you got to forgive me of that. A lot of times we can start blaming God for all the things that are wrong in our world. It's not God's fault. We need somebody to check our spirit and say, okay, you got that wrong. Let me help you. Let's talk that out. And now let's repent of having that bad spirit towards the Lord or towards someone else. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And you go, well, that leaves me out because I'm not righteous. You are righteous. Because if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, how many know we heard about it at Easter? It's the great exchange. What Jesus was, which was righteous before the Father without spot or blemish, he gave to us. So you are righteous. You're in right standing. Why? Just like Abraham. Because you believed God and it's counted unto you as righteousness. And so before you turn around and go, I'm not a good person and God doesn't listen to me, if you have Jesus living in your heart, you're righteous because of the work on the cross. So you need to remember, this is how God sees me. I can pray and my prayer can be effective. You need to pray when you're happy. You got to acknowledge the blessings of God in your life. Pray when you're happy. Pray when things are going good. Before your car breaks down, get in your car, lay your hands on the dashboard, say, thank you, Lord, for this car. Keep it in running order, Lord. rebuke the devourer over my car. Make the tires last longer and make there be far more time between the repairs. Keep this car going. Give it an extra 100,000 miles, Lord. You're doing things before because you're living with a grateful heart. Does that make sense? And do that. Do that when things are good. Acknowledge God as being the blesser in your life. Don't say things like this, well, now all you can do is just pray. Because that sounds like that's your last resort. Instead of making prayer your last resort, make it your first thing you do all the time. Prayer is not your last resort. Now, if you, because it kind of comes off like this, man, we got to get God involved. This is so bad, we got to get God involved. God should always be involved. Pray when you have sin in your life, when you're struggling. It's okay. You don't have to try and sugarcoat it. The Lord knows every detail. That's the great power of prayer. You could just talk and be real. Yeah, a lot of us, we'll put up a facade with people, but the cool thing about prayer is you don't have to put up any facade because there's nothing you could pull over the Lord's eyes anyhow. He sees everything. Have you ever had to have a very real conversation with yourself? I come to prayer at each of the campuses, and I walk around and I pray out loud and I confess my sins. And I talk to God about the trouble in my heart. He already knows it, but it gives me time to process it. Sometimes the great gift that God gives to you is just shutting everything else out. And I'm telling you guys, I think phones are an awesome thing, but they may be one of the great trials of our life because we are on them always. It's so easy to get addicted to your phone. Just put your phone away and just listen to the Lord. He is speaking, but he speaks a little quieter than the noise of this world. So you got to get quiet. You got to pray over all of these things. You got to, number two, stay alert. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, with an alert mind. With an alert mind. In Luke chapter 12, verse 54 through 56, it says, then Jesus turned to the crowd and he said, when you see the clouds beginning to form in the west, you say, well, here comes the shower. And you're right. When the south wind blows, you say, today's going to be a scorcher. And it is. And then this is tough. He says, you fools. You know how to interpret the weather signs of the earth and the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the present times. Last night, Israel gets attacked by Iran, right? The Bible says that as Christians, we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So when our eyes as Christians, because it is an indicator to us, is watch Israel, this little tiny nation, keep your eyes on what God's doing there. There's a great vast plan. Now you can watch those missiles and see them being shot down and seeing all of what's going on and you can panic. I'm not panicking. Instead, I'm praying for the peace of Jerusalem. I know how I'm gonna vote. But I also, in my mind, I'm looking at this and I'm going, hey God, I know your return is not far. Your return is not far. I can set the priorities of my life based on what I know God is doing in this world and what he has called us to do while there is yet time. But I'm not panicked. I'm gonna take what happens. My son's in the military. Who knows who gets called up to go where and when? We'll cross that when we get there. I'm not gonna allow panic to hit my heart. I'm not gonna ask a million what ifs, what if, what if, what if, what if. Forget that. I got enough trouble today. I don't need to worry about every trouble that could possibly come later. But I'm just going to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm gonna focus on who's the real savior of the world. And I am gonna vote, by the way. And I'm gonna vote for a strong leader who I think will make the other countries of the world be afraid of us. Yes. I am going to do that. But I know that that's not my savior. And a lot of people say, well, why would you look at politics at all? Because Jesus is not on the ballot, folks. If Jesus were on the ballot, we would just vote for Jesus. In the meantime, we have to vote for broken people who are leading the country. So let's give our vote to the best person that we possibly can, and let's pray for those leaders. I'm praying for leaders I don't even like, but I'm praying for them. My mind stays on Christ Jesus. He's my hope. You have things that happen around you that you start to recognize are coming up inside of you. You can begin to go, hey, this happened. Why did I get mad about that? This storm is happening. I feel it on the inside of me. What's going on with the weather inside your heart as the storms are arising? What's going on there? Are you learning to read what's happening inside of you? We need to be intelligent about these things. Does fear grip you? I have that happen to me sometimes. The enemy, and Pastor Ross told a great story about the panic attacks that were hitting him last week. I was so grateful that he told that story. But the reality is that if I let my eyes go too far down the road, I could have too many what ifs. But if you go back to the scriptures, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It wasn't a maglite flashlight. It was just to illuminate the next step in front of me. Are you trusting the Lord for daily bread, for what's right ahead of you, or are you panicking about what could potentially happen? God's not calling you to that. He's calling you to just this day. Take just one day at a time. Trust in the Lord. And then when you find him to be faithful in this day, can you trust him that tomorrow he's going to provide and take care of the needs you'll have tomorrow? Do you trust him like that? You gotta learn to read what's going on. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be alert and be of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You need to understand what's going on around you. Someone is out to get you. And you need to recognize that that is the devil who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He hates you, and he wants to destroy your life. But the good news is that Jesus came that we might have life. And it's not a fair fight between the devil and God, just so you know. God, it's not even close. If the Lord be for me, who can be against me? Right? So be alert. Don't leave your post. If I could encourage you that something would change your life more than maybe any other thing I think you could do, it is you must learn to pray. Get the discipline of prayer and do the work of prayer, because when that happens in your life, other things will begin to roll away. I would love to see the numbers of those of you coming to Saturday morning prayer. I would love to see those numbers quadruple by the end of this year, because I'm telling you, it's good for you. It's good for you. It changes my life. I never leave an hour of prayer and go, boy, was that a waste of my time. I always am like, okay, I know I had to get up early, but man, I'm glad I did that. I feel like things come into alignment. My mind gets into alignment, and I'm thinking about what God is doing and how I can participate with what God is doing. So be alert. Recognize what's going on. Recognize the enemy's coming after your marriage. Recognize that he's coming after your finances and he's going to come after your mental health. Recognize that these are normal schemes of the enemy, and begin by prayer to say, what am I going to do to protect my marriage? What am I going to do to get my finances in order? And what am I going to do to guard my heart and my mind? When these things happen, this will be my response. Don't wait until you're in a panic to start planning. Plan now. You are on an assignment. Be diligent. And then here's the last thing that Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says. It says, do it with a thankful heart. One of the greatest things that you can do to be able to walk in a peace in your life is be grateful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 and through 18, it says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you're literally saying, what's God's will for me? I'm going to read it again. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. God is not about, his great plan for your life is not to make you happy. That's it. He's not up there going, how can I make my kids happy? He's saying, how can I make them holy? Holy means separated unto me, useful to me, vessels of honor that I can entrust things with. How can I do that in them? That it is God's will to not just change the happenings in your life, but to be able to raise you up to a maturity so that when difficult things happen, he can put you on assignment and say, I'm sending you over here because this person needs you today. This person needs the experiences that you have been through. They need you over here. You're going to speak my word. You're going to have my anointing, and you are going to bring comfort to others, and I am sending you. God's desire is for his people to be a grateful people. Do you remember the number one reason he wanted to wipe out the children of Israel whenever they were in the wilderness? Complaining. He literally tells Moses, listen, Moses, get out of the way. I'll just zap them and we'll start over with you. Now, he really wasn't going to kill him. He wanted to see how Moses was going to respond. And Moses goes, Lord, don't do that. What will the nation say about you? Right? We can't have you do that. He wanted to see Moses intercede for the people. What does interceding mean? Praying for them. And he says, I know that their heart is bad. Let's get them to change their heart. Gratitude is something that a lot of people say, well, I feel very grateful. Gratitude is not a feeling, it's a choice. When you get around people who are blessed, they know they're blessed. They see everything through that lens. Do you see life through the lens of being blessed by God? Do you see what a miracle you are? Have you ever thought about what a miracle you are? I'll sometimes write to people and I'll tell them, hey, I just hope that God shows you that you can never outgive him. And if God never gave you another thing in this world, he has given you everything you could ever need or desire when he let Jesus die on the cross for you. He has given you everything. You say, my life is tough. He gave you life. I was doing a genealogy this last week just because I'm a history guy. Any history people in here? How many have done an Ancestry.com or something like that, 23andMe, done any of this? I'm probably too cheap to go spend the money on that, but I'll get on the internet and I'll look. And so what I decided to do is start with my kids. And then I say, okay, here's Chrissy and I, and we're still alive. And then there's their grandparents, and we've lost one of them. Search the obituary, get online, search the obituary, find out who their parents were, write down their death dates. I kind of made a record of it. And I just started looking for my ancestors. I think I worked it up that for my kids, I found 45 people back about seven generations. I got all the way back to the time where George Washington was walking this earth with some of the ancestors I could find. And you go through the birth dates, you see when they live, you see when they die. Some of them died in their 30s, others lived until their 90s. And you look over the story of your life, and here's the thought that came across. If one of these people die, my kids do not exist. Now, maybe I'll exist, but Chrissy wouldn't be here. Or maybe she'd be here and I wouldn't be here. And you realize how fragile life is, but yet God has brought you to life. And it gave me tremendous perspective, because all of these stories, even though, do you know that when you get out to the fourth generation, a lot of us can't even remember the names of our great-grandparents? Just four generations back. But all these people had stress and life and problems, and God brought them through in mind to bring you into being. Here's a lot of drama that's been in all those lives, and yet God had a plan. Do you look at your life as a gift of God? Or do you kind of shake your fist at him and go, I don't think you know what you're doing? I promise you, you'll never get a better God than God. You can't improve on him. And real gratitude is not a feeling, it's a choice that you make. I choose to see myself as blessed. I choose to see God at work in my life. No one has to give me anything today for me to be grateful. I can choose it. And I want to have a grateful heart until the Lord comes back. I want that so that I can say, I have rejoiced always. I have prayed continually. I have given thanks in all circumstances, because the pressure is creating something in me. It's creating an image of Christ. Some of you, if you would go back and without complaining, lay your complaining down. And some of you might even say, well, Pastor Nathan, you don't understand. I'm a pessimist. I have a right to do this. Just because it's your natural inclination to see what can go wrong doesn't mean that you have a right to do it. You can take those things and turn them over to God. If you will create a gratitude journal, we used to sing songs in the church that would count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Does anybody know this song? Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Go back and begin writing out all the things that God's brought you through, and see if it doesn't increase your faith for the next struggle that you're going through. Because if he was faithful yesterday, he'll be faithful today. You have to understand you can choose an attitude. You can choose not to be grateful. You can choose jealousy. You can choose anger. You can choose fear. But I'm telling you that gratitude will inspire your faith. And everybody complains. When I remember this song, and when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Just close your eyes for a second. How many could raise your hand today and say, I know exactly what it feels like to have my heart overwhelmed? Just raise your hand today. Hands all over this room. How many feel like maybe you're there today? With heads bowed, eyes closed, you're still there. Your heart is overwhelmed. Hey, we're going to go to the rock. Jesus is that rock. He's higher than we are. Philippians chapter 4 says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. And remember, Paul wrote from prison when he said those words. Gratitude isn't based on your circumstances. It's based on Jesus. And you can say, hey, no matter what comes against me, yet will I praise him. So if your heart is overwhelmed, would you just kind of say, God, give me some perspective? You complain about the traffic instead of thanking God you have a car. You complain about property tax instead of looking at the fact that you got a house. You complain about a water bill, but you have a little spigot in your house that you can turn on and water runs in your house. You complain about the electric bill and forget about what a blessing it is that you could flip a switch and have light. Perspective, gratitude, recognizing what's going on and how the enemy's attacking you, and being people of prayer, it's going to alleviate a lot of stress in your life. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. If you say, you know what, Pastor Nathan, I kind of needed this message on perspective today. I needed that. Just raise your hand today. We're just going to set things right. And you know how we're going to do it? We're going to take this opportunity to worship our God who made a miracle out of your life. He is faithful from the beginning, and he is going to be faithful today. And guess what? He's going to be faithful tomorrow too. And it might be tough, but that tough is going to be good because the pressure is going to produce holiness in your life. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to tell you that you will never have peace if you don't know him. He is peace. Maybe you've been wondering, like that song said earlier, I'm a broken man. Hey, you are amongst family today. We are all broken people. We were once sinners lost, but now we are saints redeemed. And you can be too by a choice that you make to give your life to Jesus Christ. And if you want to do that today, I just want to invite you to come. I'm going to invite you to come. You need prayer today. You just need somebody to agree with you. We're going to do that whole James thing, calling on the elders of the church. They might pray over you and anoint you with oil, right? We're going to do that today. And let's just turn our hearts to gratitude in this place. Would you stand up with me? And guys, lead us in worship. And let's let the Holy Spirit do the work today.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us, share with a friend, and hit subscribe on Spotify, iTunes, or wherever you stream your podcasts. Our mission is simple. Come to life, connect to grow, find your purpose, make a difference. Thanks for listening to the Life Church Podcast.